Well, I was going to ask you if you knew why Mary Ann and I were here this weekend. And Stephen already said, we're here to celebrate our wonderful granddaughter, Esther, and her achievement of graduating high school. I was thinking about this and about all the influences that have gone into her life. And I was thinking, it's also this congregation. And so this church has been a big factor in her growth and who she is and how God is going to use her and what her next step's going to be. So thank you. I want to thank this congregation for what you've poured into all of our family, all three granddaughters, Stephen and Sonia. We are really appreciative. Thank you so much. And thank you, Francois, for having the idea to ask me to preach. That's the other reason I'm here. And it's always a thrill to address this congregation. I wanted to ask you a question. Do you want to be like Jesus?
Yes.
I don't know how many of you are maybe old enough, or maybe the fact that you're not old enough, but you've searched out and you remember the old television series, Lost in Space. Anybody?
Yeah.
A few people? Okay. Well, you know, it was the saga of the Robinson family, and they had gone into space and somehow got lost in the vast reaches of outer space, struggling to survive. You know, week to week, there's new challenges in outer space. It starred as the father of the family, Guy Williams, who some of you oldsters might remember played Zorro in the TV series Zorro way long time ago. I think it was black and white. I don't even remember if it was in color. And June Lockhart was the mom, the wife. She had starred in A Christmas Carol, Meet Me in St. Louis. Angela Cartwright was the daughter. You may have seen her in The Danny Thomas Show. I'm going way back. I mean, way back, The Danny Thomas Show. And then the son, the little boy in the family, was played by Billy Mumy. Now, I thought it might be Mumy, and I looked it up, and it said it's Mumy. So, he had done another number of TV shows, Bewitched, I Dream of Jeannie, The Munsters. Any of those? Anybody? Okay. There was another character in this TV series that was very important. Not Dr. Smith. I mean, he was pretty important. But they had what they called an environmental control robot. And they named him Robot. Yeah, they called him Robot. And Robot was, it seemed, especially assigned to Will Robinson to kind of follow him around wherever he went. And he was constantly with Will Robinson, constantly going with him. Every place he went, Robot went with him. And if Will Robinson was about to get in trouble, which happened like every week, you know, he got in trouble, the robot would say, "Danger, danger, danger, Will Robinson." And he would try to prevent him, you know, from doing something he shouldn't do. If we want to, we could kind of liken Robot to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in our lives, guiding us, as has already been mentioned, warning us, helping us, making us stronger than we actually are, wiser than we normally are. And it makes sense for God to give us the Holy Spirit to help us this way, doesn't it? Because let's face it, we are weak, we are spiritually helpless, aren't we? Why then did Jesus need to depend upon the Holy Spirit? Did he? Did Jesus depend on the Holy Spirit? And I want to suggest to you that there's kind of a question there, because we would think, well, Jesus isn't helpless, Jesus isn't weak. He's not spiritually anemic. Why would he need the Holy Spirit? But I'm going to tell you that and show you, I think, that it's very clear from Scripture that Jesus totally depended upon the Holy Spirit. Absolutely depended upon him. And I'm going to give you some examples. The first one is this: at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, after his baptism by John, you remember the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and alit upon him, marking him out as the Messiah. And John sees this, John the Baptizer sees this. At this very beginning of his ministry, right after this happened, Luke 4:1 tells us this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, why would anyone, having just been anointed by the Holy Spirit, marked out for this amazing ministry, why would they go off into the wilderness? And I can tell you the only reason is because the Holy Spirit impelled him to go. He had a purpose for him. He had a job for him, so to speak, that he wanted him to accomplish. And the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Now, this experience of being impelled, led by the Holy Spirit for Jesus was not a new thing. And I'm garnering that from something, the way Luke says this about Jesus being full of the Spirit. There's two words that Luke uses when he talks about filling of the Spirit and full of the Spirit. Two separate Greek words. And in this one, he uses the word that is usually translated in your English translations, full of the Spirit. Not filled with the Spirit, but full of the Spirit. And what it means is that Jesus was characteristically marked by the Holy Spirit, in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's not exactly the same thing, and I'm making an analogy here, but it's kind of like, you know, a person being possessed by a demon. Jesus was possessed, in a sense, by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit imbued him with all of his qualities, all the things that we would associate with the Holy Spirit. That was what was in Jesus' life. Luke, by the way, who is the only one in the New Testament who uses the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit, other than one other author. You know who one other person? Francois preached about it just recently. Yes, sir?
Paul.
Exactly. The Apostle Paul. The only other person. Peter doesn't speak about the filling. James doesn't speak about it. John doesn't speak about it. I think they use other terms to get across the same concept, but this term is kind of unique to Luke. He doesn't say, as I already said before, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, which I understand when Luke says that, what he means is Jesus, a person would have a temporary imbuement with power to do some kind of gospel ministry. No, he says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. By which he normally means, Jesus was habitually characterized by the fruit and intimacy of the Spirit. Amen. So what we're saying is, what Luke is saying is, Jesus was habituated to the Spirit's ministry in his life. This is not a new thing for him to be impelled to go into the wilderness. That was something he experienced often, over and over. He was dependent upon the Spirit. Now, why does Jesus need the Spirit's leading? He's God. Why does Jesus need the Spirit's leading? We'll address that as we go on. Now, not only was Jesus led by the Spirit, the Bible also tells us that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of that. Luke tells us in chapter 4, right after Jesus comes out of the wilderness being tempted by the devil for 40 days, he tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And one of the first things Jesus does is he speaks in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. And he quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he makes this announcement. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Saying that Jesus, that the Spirit is upon Jesus, the Messiah, to do these things is really saying the Spirit is empowering Jesus. He's empowering him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He's empowering him to give recovery of sight to the blind. He's empowering him to set the oppressed free. He's empowering him to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Lord's salvation. Matthew tells us, and he's quoting Isaiah 42 here about the servant of Yahweh, who is Messiah Jesus. He says, "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Same concept. So here, not long after this, Jesus is ministering, and you remember he's preaching and he's in a house and it's so crowded with all the people that are trying to come and see him. And four gentlemen bring a friend of theirs on a pallet. He's paralyzed. He can't walk himself. So they carry him and try to get him to Jesus. The only way they can get him to him is what? They got to tear up the roof above and lower him down to Jesus. And you remember that one of the things Jesus does before he even heals the guy, he says to him what? "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately the Pharisees who are there, who are watching this, they're curious. They've come to see Jesus too. They start thinking in their heads. They think, what is this fellow talking about? How can he do this? Only God has the power to forgive sins. And what does the Bible tell us? It says immediately Jesus knew what was in their heart. Jesus knew what was in their heart. The Pharisees also accused Jesus of something, didn't they? They accused Jesus of casting out spirits, demons, by the power of Satan himself. What does Jesus respond to that? Did Jesus cast out demons by the power of Satan? Of course not. Did he cast them out by his own power? What does Jesus say? He says, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come among you." Jesus claims here that he did not cast out spirits by his own power. He cast out spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if they're blaspheming anyone, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit when they claim that he did it by demons, by Satan. And this is why years later, when Peter is preaching to the first Gentile converts, Cornelius and his household, he talks about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why did Jesus need empowerment from the Spirit if he is God? We're getting to that. So, and then Jesus was not only led by the Spirit, not only empowered by the Spirit, but he was given supernatural knowledge by the Spirit. And I already mentioned this time when he was in the household and the gentleman lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And the Pharisees are thinking, when Jesus says, "He's forgiven," they're saying, "How can this guy talk like that? He's a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sin." And Mark tells us immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Now you might argue, well, Jesus is God. No wonder he knows what's in the hearts of people. That's why he can know what these Pharisees are thinking. But let me challenge that argument. First of all, do you remember a passage in Luke where it says that as Jesus grew up, he grew in wisdom? Does God need to grow in wisdom? No. But Jesus grew in wisdom. And do you remember when Jesus was speaking about the end of days? You know, he's in Jerusalem and the disciples are looking at these magnificent buildings, the temple and so forth. And he says all this is going to go away, all this is going to come to ruin. And they ask him, when is this going to be and how is this going to happen? And Jesus says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, if Jesus is all-knowing, like the Father, how could he not know when he's going to return? Why does he claim here, I don't even know when I'm coming back? And here's the mystery, isn't it, of the incarnation of Jesus taking on human nature, living among us. He chose not to exercise his deity. He chose not to know where he's going to go. He chose not to have his own power to cast out demons. He chose not to have all knowledge and information present to him. He depended upon the Holy Spirit to tell him what he needed to know. I had an experience similar to this one time when I was ministering in India. I had gone down there for a Bible conference, and I was ministering in a local church. And when I finished the conference, the pastor, who, by the way, is a wonderful man named Dori Chami, he told me that his people wanted me to pray for them. And I'm immediately thinking, oh, no, you know, these people are going to be expecting I'm going to bring the power of God, they're going to have healing, and this is what they're going to all be asking for. But I went back there outside the church, to the back side of the church, and I asked a friend of mine, Gigi, to translate for me so that I could pray for these folks. And the first woman comes up, and Gigi starts talking to her, listening to what her prayer need is. And instantly in my head, I know what this lady's prayer request is. And sure enough, as Gigi begins translating what she's talking about, that's exactly what the woman's need is, what her request is. And I'm thinking, God, why did you give me that information? Why do that? And it's something I couldn't have known on my own, right? It's supernaturally revealed to me. But I'm thinking he did that because he wanted to encourage me, you know, in my praying for these precious folks, as I was already kind of nervous about it. And I think he wanted to help my faith, that he wanted to answer their prayers. You know, he wanted to do something amazing in their lives. And boy, he did. And so the rest of that time praying for all these folks, I'm just paying attention to whatever God's putting in my head. It was fantastic. So Jesus experienced this. Jesus was living his life just the way you and I need to live our lives. He's not calling on his own deity, his own powers. He's trusting, depending entirely upon the Holy Spirit, like you and I can do, right? How did Jesus, for example, know that the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, had five husbands, and the current husband she's living with, she's not married to? How did he know that? Was it his deity? It had to have been the Holy Spirit, because he's not utilizing his deity. He's living just like we would have to live. How does Jesus heal the woman who comes up to touch the hem of his garment? He doesn't even know who's done it, but he feels power go out of him. Was that his deity? I think it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus is living just the way you and I have to. There's a very telling statement Luke makes about Jesus. This is in Luke 10, 21. And it says this, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Where did Jesus get his joy? Luke tells us he was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus get his holy character? Through the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus get his power? Through the Holy Spirit. He tells us, where did Jesus get supernatural knowledge? Through the Holy Spirit. Where did he get his leading? Through the Holy Spirit. It all came through that intimate relationship Jesus had with the Holy Spirit, probably since a youth, and he experienced the Spirit's enablement all throughout his ministry. Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I'm explaining the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' life, but I need to explain a little bit more why Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in his life. And I want to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Because here Paul tells us very clearly, very poetically, about Jesus' decision and how he was going to live. He says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And the idea is here, he didn't greedily try to hold on to being known as God, to being experienced as divine. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not use his deity to his own advantage. He could have. You remember when Jesus is praying in the garden, he's about to be arrested, and he basically tells the disciples, I could have a whole legion of angels come and rescue me from this situation. But he doesn't. He doesn't take advantage of his deity. He emptied himself, Paul tells us. Now, he didn't stop being God. That's impossible, isn't it? If you're God, is it possible to stop being God? No. He didn't stop being God, but he chose not to exercise his deity so that he could be really like us. So he could die on the cross to rescue us from our sin. Can God die on a cross? But Jesus takes on human nature, limits himself so that he can die for you and me and effect our salvation. And the very fact that Paul is telling his readers, I want you to imitate Jesus, tells you what? I can't imitate Jesus being God, can I? I don't have the ability to do that. But I can imitate Jesus being the perfect human who always depends upon the Holy Spirit. I can imitate that. And that's what God wants us to do. So I asked you the question earlier, do you want to be like Jesus? And a bunch of you said yes, which is fantastic. And if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have that same humble attitude of his that recognizes that you're weak, you're insufficient in yourselves. You need the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Like Jesus, you're going to need to be led by the Spirit. You're going to need to be empowered by the Spirit. You're going to need, at times, supernatural knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit that you couldn't have on your own. Now, you have to get practiced at listening to the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that? Do you understand that? I mean, so that when the Holy Spirit says, "Danger, Will Robinson," you know, you pay attention. You listen. You hear that. Instead of thinking as, you know, I all too often have done, that, you know, you're sufficient for the ministry in front of you, or you're sufficient for the counseling that maybe you need to do, or you know what to do when it comes to witnessing or praying or facing temptation or even coming to church, giving leadership, raising children, anything else worth doing. You have to give up the notion that I have the ability to handle this. I can do this. I got it, God. That is not what Jesus did. You must humbly acknowledge your need of the Spirit's help. There was a great English Baptist pastor of the 1800s. Have you heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Amazing pastor, pastored the congregation at New Park Street Chapel for 38 years. I mean, his sermons and devotionals have lit up the lives of countless Christians through the ages. He made it a practice before he preached, and his pulpit apparently was elevated high up, and there were steps going up to it. And he made it his practice. Every step he took up into that pulpit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? That's what we have to be. That's what we have to do if we're going to imitate Jesus. And if Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit, that's why he also knew that we needed to. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Again, on the night Jesus was arrested, you know, as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, as he gave them the holy symbols of the bread and the wine, Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be with you and in you. I will not leave you, Jesus said, as orphans. I will come to you. So here's Jesus who is living a life full of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm giving that to you. My brothers and sisters, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to heaven. But there is so much to do, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would baptize the church in the Holy Spirit, wouldn't he? That's the symbol, the sign of who we are as believers. We are in the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father commands and sends Jesus, so there's a line of authority in the Trinity. Jesus commands and sends the Holy Spirit, but that same Spirit that he commands and tells to come to us is the one he's submitted to. I'll depend upon you for all of my ministry. This is why Jesus says, just a few short verses before he says this about giving them the Spirit, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." We won't do works more powerful than the works Jesus did, will we? I think what Jesus is saying is we will do more works than he did, greater in number. And this is what we have seen throughout the history of the church. Jesus went to the Father. That's why his ministry, in a sense, ceased. But now he's ministering through us. At his direction, we are carrying out the work of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as he did. So do you want to be like Jesus? I know that you do, and I know that because of that, you will want to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing that you have all felt the stirrings of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and minds. I've felt the Spirit, stirring of the Spirit today in this service. It's fantastic. You've all probably experienced the filling of the Spirit. Even if you didn't know that's what was happening, you experienced a surge of his power in you to do something amazing in terms of gospel ministry. And you're coming to be full of the Spirit, mature in your display of the Spirit's fruit in your lives. And all that all of you have been recently honoring Tony Ragusa. I chatted with him. I know, like you do, that he is an amazing evangelist. he shares his faith over and over. And so I wanted to talk to him about the Spirit's role in that, and he was very gracious, and he told me about how he and his wife, Mary Lou, years ago, used to take friends around to different points of interest. And one time they went to this high-end food distribution company, and somehow in this tour, they met the chef. And Tony says, for the first time in my life, I felt this nudging, this prompting to talk to this woman about her life and her relationship to Christ. And she became a believer. And he said, since then, it's happened over and over and over again, this prompting, this urging, this sense of a nudge in my spirit to reach out to people. And I'm thinking, you know, that's depending upon the Holy Spirit. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I recently got a nudge to do something. And then I haven't done anything with it yet. I found myself second guessing. Is this really the Spirit of God telling me to do this? Have you experienced that? So you get this idea, you get this nudge, you get this sense of a push, a prompt, and you think, oh, well, that probably couldn't be God. And you know what the Scriptures would tell you? That could probably be God. You're a Christian. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit in you. When do you think he's going to do this? So when you experience that nudge, what should you do? Take a chance. Take a chance. I know it might seem embarrassing, whatever he's asking you or prompting you to do, because I've experienced that. But I'm betting that that is the Holy Spirit and that something good is going to come from you following that prompting, that urging. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior who has shown us what it means to walk the Christian life, basically. Trusting in, depending upon the Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit in us and the same opportunity to do as Jesus did, to do those greater works. Will you be like Jesus? Amen. Amen. Let's be like Jesus.
Can I take 10 minutes or 2 hours? 10 minutes?
Questions and answers. Stephen said we got some time to do a little Q&A. Anything that wasn't clear, probably, that would be, you know, what's needed here, some clarification.
So,
yeah.
So how do you get full of the Holy Spirit?
Say it again, Howard. How can you be full of the Holy Spirit? How do you get full of the Holy Spirit? My understanding from Luke's use of those terms is that to be full of the Holy Spirit means I have practiced a relationship with and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and that's maturity. I become characterized by the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 5, when Paul says, be full of the Holy Spirit, he's not saying be filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense of get a supernatural empowerment quickly. He's talking about be the kind of mature believer who follows him and who experiences him over and over. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? It's interesting that in the New Testament, we are never commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Check it out. Just look up all the places where it says so-and-so was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke to the Sanhedrin. The disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit when they came back to the congregation and said, we've been persecuted. Filling of the Holy Spirit is at the sovereign discretion of the Holy Spirit. There have been times when I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and it made perfect sense. Yes, I need to be filled. I need to be empowered in this moment. And there are times when I thought, I need the Spirit's empowerment, and I didn't get filled with the Spirit. It's up to Him entirely if He wants to do that. Now, I don't say that it's wrong to ask for it. Why not ask for it? Ask, Lord, I'd like to be filled with Your Spirit to do this ministry or whatever. It always seems in the New Testament that the filling of the Spirit, that supernatural, instant, temporary empowerment, comes at a time of ministry. So, example, when the Apostle Paul is trying to minister to the official on the Isle of Cyprus, and this magician, this guy, is trying to dissuade the guy, and Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, makes him blind. You know, that's a pretty specific deal, but that's what the filling of the Spirit is for.
Also, in the book of Acts, what we see is that there's a time when Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are told not to preach the gospel anymore. And they say, well, you decide, should we listen to God or should we listen to you? And they go back to the disciples, and they're praying together. And they don't pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, but they pray for boldness. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they go out and preach the gospel. So they're praying for God to empower them with boldness to do gospel ministry, and then the filling comes for them to do the gospel ministry.
Yeah, that's a perfect example. And I don't think it's wrong to ask for the Spirit to fill you, but I like, you know, what Stephen's pointing out. What they needed was boldness to continue witnessing in the face of persecution, and that's when the Holy Spirit chose to fill them. Sarah? How can God guide you in conversation? Well, let me use the example that I had when I was praying for these folks in India. It just came to my mind. And so I think if I'm counseling someone, if I'm going to meet with someone, whatever, I ask the Lord to help me. I ask the Spirit to give me guidance and wisdom. And then I pay attention to what He brings to my mind and heart. So that's how I would say I'd experience guidance in conversation with people. Anybody else?
Have you ever followed a nudge and then later thought it wasn't the Holy Spirit?
You're going to laugh at this because of my strange relationship with Taco Bell. But I once went to go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell, and I had a nudge that said, go inside and order inside and sit in there. And so I did. And I went inside Taco Bell, got my food, and then it was weird because, I mean, I didn't have any, nobody got saved, Tony, but I had these, I just would talk to people, and some people talked to me, and I don't know whatever came of any of that. So maybe that was a little, I had a question, was this really God? But nothing bad happened. I mean, it could have been really good.
You still got Taco Bell.
I got Taco Bell. That was really good. No, Sonia? Not good. Thank you all so much for your attention. Unless you have any other questions? Someone back here? No? Tony?
And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But, that wonderful word, but you will receive. There's another wonderful word. But you will receive. What will you receive? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the encouragement from the book of Acts, it tells us point blank that we will receive the power, and the power could only come at the bidding of the Holy Spirit.
There's your evangelist. And I'll say this, Jesus, I'm sure, knew immediately after his crucifixion and resurrection, he knew when he was coming back. He's no longer choosing not to exercise his deity. He is entirely. But he had to be an example for us. So.
Thank you so much. So Estania came and told me, the Lord nudged me today, and I waited to see if the sermon would confirm that I needed to follow the nudging. So you got to follow it now. So why don't you come up here? She was encouraged by the Lord to pray. And then we're going to take communion.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for that word and for listening to the Holy Spirit. As we were in our time of worship, God placed on my heart that I ought to pray for anybody who was hoping and praying for something seemingly impossible, because the power of God was here, and we were singing about God's greatness and all that He can do, and calling on the name of Jesus over all things. And I just felt strongly that I needed to pray for somebody who was praying for and hoping for something that seemed absolutely impossible. And I sat there, and even as Stephen was like, let's just kind of wait and sit, and I was like, that's the moment, and I still held on to it. And finally I said, let me let this moment pass, and if the sermon would confirm that I should follow this nudging, and I came back in, and everything that you've said, and even this final word about pray for boldness. And so pray for me, but I'd really love to pray if there is anybody in this space who is hoping for God to do something that seems impossible. There is nothing impossible for God, and I want to pray for you. And would you pray for me? I do feel that God put an intercessory spirit upon me, and I want to exercise that with obedience. And so would you pray that the Holy Spirit would pray through me in that? But if you want to come forward, I'm happy to pray for you now. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Lord, just as we sang, Lord, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. And this morning, we are just declaring that you are great. And that means that you are greater than all things, Lord. Lord, this earth is just your footstool, Lord. And in Psalm 24, you've been reminding me over and over this week, Lord, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything, Lord, is under your dominion, which means that there is nothing that is outside of your control. And so, God, we come in that belief, Lord God. We come with those words, knowing that you are all-powerful, you are almighty, you are great and greater than all things. And so the first thing that I pray for every person who is here this morning is that I pray, God, that there would be a deep-rooted faith and belief, Lord, that you can do everything, that there is nothing impossible for you. And so, God, I pray that you would plant that seed deep in every person's heart, in every person's spirit, God, that the need that they have, the thing that they're praying for right now, God, that you would confirm it in them, Jesus, that there is nothing that you cannot do. And so, Lord, we pray right now. I pray for every need in this space. God, I'm praying for the person in this room, God, who is in need of a miraculous healing. God, that their body, Lord God, the doctors have given a diagnosis, Lord, that is beyond them. I'm praying for that person right now, God. I'm praying through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, God, that you would come, that your blood would bring healing to their bodies right now, God, whether it's in their brain, in their back, in their spleen, wherever it may be, God, right now, wherever, if it's cancer, whatever it might be, Jesus, that diagnosis, God, I'm praying right now that you would touch them in that space, and that you would bring healing to them in that space right now, Lord, and that they would testify that you came and that you did this. God, I'm praying for the person in this room who's been battling depression in their life, Lord God. It's been coming at them. It's been gnawing at them. It's been breaking them down, God. They feel like they cannot get out of that depression. Right now, if that's you, I just invite you to just raise your hand. I pray for those folks, Lord God, who are battling with depression right now, Father. I pray that the spirit of joy would come in, Lord God, and just fill and clean out, Lord God, all things that are unwhole, Lord God, all the words of the enemy that have come, Lord God, to gnaw at them, to make them feel inadequate, God. I pray that you would replace it with the word of the Lord, Lord Jesus. I pray that the truth of who you are and who you have made them to be, God, would resonate deep in their spirit and would remove everything that is not of you. Every word that is not from you, Lord God, would be removed from their spirit, Jesus, and that they would stand in confidence, Lord God, that they are yours and that they are yours and that they are loved by you and that there is nothing that they cannot do because your spirit is in them. And so I pray, Father, I pray for the help that they may need, Lord God, for counseling that they may need. Would you begin to send the counselor? Would you begin to send the people who will minister to them? Lord God, would you begin to send your word that will minister and transform them from the inside out, Lord? And so I pray for healing, Lord God, over every depression, Lord. I'm praying, Father, for marriages that seem impossible to mend. I'm praying right now, Holy Spirit, for husbands and wives who cannot get along, who cannot understand one another, Lord God, or who for whatever reason, Lord God, things are just messed up within that home. God, I'm praying right now. What seems impossible, Lord God, I'm praying for the husbands who don't know you and their wives have probably believed, Lord God, that they will never come to know you. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus, and we pray for those husbands right now, God. We pray that you'd begin to minister to them even in this moment, that your Holy Spirit would just meet them wherever they are, that you would allow them to have a divine encounter wherever they are right now, God. I'm praying, Father, that you would go and that you would send your word to them, Father, that they would fall at your feet and confess that you are Lord. And so I pray for healing in those marriages, God. I'm praying for healing for marriages that need better communication one with another, Lord God. I'm praying for healing for marriages that need understanding one between between the wife and the husband, God. I'm praying, God, for healing in marriages, restoration in marriages, God. And there are people, Lord God, who are facing financial trouble, who are facing work-related issues, God, who are facing situations, God, that feel impossible. They don't know where the provision is going to come from. They may know what that provision may look like, but it may seem absolutely impossible. God, I pray that you would do the impossible in their lives. I pray that you would do the impossible in their lives. Would you do the impossible for them right now? And I encourage you, whoever that is, would you begin to speak out and ask God for that thing that is impossible? That thing that you're even, it seems so great that you're even afraid to ask God for it. I ask you, and I just request right now that you would dare to ask God for the impossible. And so I pray, Lord, that as each person prays, God, as each person prays right now, would you hear their prayer? Would you do the impossible? Would you show them, God, how great of a God that you are, that they would experience you firsthand, Father? I pray for every young person in this room. Lord God, they have impossible prayers too. They have things that they don't know whether you can do or not, God. And so I pray for them as well. I pray that you would open up the lips of every young person in this place, that they would dare to ask you for the impossible, that they would dare to ask you to do things for them and in their lives, God, that they never imagined could happen. God, the hopes and the dreams that you've placed in their spirit that seem so far-fetched, God, would you open up their lips so that they would ask you for those things and that they would see you at work in their lives, God? And so we pray for that, Lord. There are those who are praying for healing for their nation. They are praying for healing for people back home, wherever that they may be. God, would you do the impossible, Father? Would you do the impossible? Would you bring healing in lands that need healing, God? Restoration in countries that are in need of restoration, Father. Would you do it, Lord God? Would you start in this place, God, and would you do it in us, Lord God? And so we pray. We pray for every person. And we are excited. We're excited to see what you're going to do. God, I can't wait for the testimonies that we'll begin to share, God. I can't wait to begin to see what you have done in this space. And so we just raise our hands and say, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. And we thank you, we thank you, we thank you ahead of time. And we just begin to celebrate you because you are doing mighty, mighty things, God. Mighty, mighty things, God. Mighty, mighty things in the name of Jesus. And you do it just because you can and just because you choose to. And so we say thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.